Okay, you can open your Bible to Luke chapter 1, and you can have verses 26 through to 38 there in front of you. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we now turn our attention to your word, and Lord, we invite you to come. We invite you to come into our midst now. We invite you to help us to understand what these words mean. And we ask, Lord, that you'd be merciful to us and that you would deeply bless us by what we hear now in the next 30 minutes. We just ask, Lord, for attentiveness, the ability to be able to worship as we listen. We pray, Lord, for the ability to be able to say, Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, in our hearts, because of the amazing gift that you have given, because of the amazing plan that you have made, because of the amazing work that you have wrought for our sakes, so that we might be saved from our sins. Lord, what a glory we're about to behold. Just help us to be alert to it, Lord, we pray, in this hour, in this moment. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, last time we were in Luke 1 as well, and we were looking specifically at the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. And this morning, we're looking at another announcement, another birth announcement through the same angel, the angel Gabriel. He's on the scene again, and he's got another message. Just like with John, the angel's message this time is a birth announcement, but unlike with John, his announcement comes direct to the mother. Last time it was to Zechariah about how Elizabeth was going to be pregnant. This time it's direct to this woman whose family lineage traces its ancestry through the hero of Israel, King David. And her name, of course, is Mary. We all know that. And she's pledged to this man called Joseph to be married to him. And he's also a descendant of David. Now, I can't claim to have been to any baby showers. Anybody been to a baby shower before? I'm sure that some people have. I have never been to a baby shower. But as I understand it, what baby showers are all about is a party, really, to announce the birth of a baby. And we're all going to celebrate the fact that this baby's going to come into the world. And surely the reason that baby showers even exist in the first place is because babies represent the miracle of life. Isn't it amazing that life comes into the world periodically? And we just want to celebrate that, and so we have things like baby showers. Well, even in our culture of today, a culture that tells us frequently that we are evolutionary animals, that tells us frequently that life in the womb is a lifestyle choice, first and foremost, that tells us that elective death is a matter of dignity, and this is what we're hearing all the time, yet without any sense of inconsistency, people recognize the incredible miracle and preciousness of new life. From the moment that child comes into the world, every possible safeguard is going to be put in place for that child. Medical intervention, precaution, you name it, it's going to get it. And all because we love life. We want to preserve life. More than that, we want that life to feel loved. We want it to feel cared for. We want to feel it to feel valued. Because it is so valuable, isn't it? Life is so valuable. Well, imagine then if at one of these baby showers, the parents were able to tell ahead of time what the child was going to be like, what it would excel at in life, what accomplishments it would make, what job it would get, what home it would own, who they'd marry and what their children would amount to. Well, that would be quite the baby shower, wouldn't it? Just imagine if that were possible. Even though with the best of children in mind, if that were possible, any parent would need to do quite a bit of whitewashing, I think, wouldn't they? So that this party doesn't turn into some sort of lament. You'd have to whitewash all the bad bits out, wouldn't you? Because we all know that our lives are daubed with both achievements and with slip-ups. That's just the reality. We know that we are going to make good choices and we're going to make bad choices. And if that's true of us, it's going to be true of our children as well. We know that there's going to be rejoicing, but there's also going to be sorrow in this baby's life. Well, I doubt they had baby showers back in the Near East in the first century. But even if they did, I'll tell you one thing. Mary's not getting one. Mary's not having any parties. She was from Nazareth. She was poor. And that is testified to by the fact that when she went to make the offering at the temple, she could only make the most poor offering that was available to her. She's not having any parties. She's not having any baby showers, even if they did exist back then. But now, out of absolutely nowhere, with zero forewarning, this angel appears to her, an angelic visitation. Now, don't think to yourself that Mary knew what we know, like we know about Elizabeth. She didn't know about Elizabeth. She didn't know that Elizabeth's husband had received the same visitation that she's now getting 6 months before. She didn't know that. She had to be told that by the angel. Look at verse 36. He says, I'll tell you this, Mary, by way of confirmation of my word to you, your relative, Elizabeth, is going to have a child in her old age. See, Mary didn't know that. So that's news to her. And so when she gets this angelic visitation, it's coming to her in the same context as it came to Zechariah last time, right out 400 years of silence. No word from God. No contact from God. Zechariah was a priest of God. He was long in the tooth. He knew a lot about the temple. He knew a lot about the offerings. He knew a lot about the law. But Mary's just a very ordinary teenage girl. She didn't know about those kind of things, not like he did. When this angel appears out of nowhere, she doesn't know much. And yet Mary gets the best baby shower any mother has ever had in the history of the world. And it's that baby shower that we're focusing on this morning. We could go looking at Mary's godly responses to all that the angel says. That would be good, but it's for another time. We could go and look at all the ways in which this announcement tracks with the announcement to John and the way that it differs as well. That would be good, but we're not going to do that either. We're going to zero in on this content of this baby shower. And through Luke's account, we've all been invited along. You're a guest. Every single one of us is a guest this morning at this baby shower. We've been made guests of the greatest baby shower ever to be given. And just like every happy guest who rejoices at the prospect of a baby coming into the world, we're going to rejoice. We're going to marvel at the prospect of this baby coming into the world. And I dare say there may have been baby showers other than this one, attended by angels. That might sound strange. Especially if strangers have been invited along. And do you know why I can say that? Because hospitality shown to strangers by godly people has at one time or another included hospitality to angels, Hebrews says. That's amazing. And that's a good incentive to show hospitality. Maybe this Christmas could invite a stranger along, and who knows? Maybe an angel. Whether angels have attended baby showers before, that's not the point. It doesn't really matter. No angel ever attended a baby shower like this angel attended. Visibly, audibly, sensitively, boldly, favorably, joyously, tellingly. Amazing ways that this angel of God interacts with this young girl. Greetings, you who are highly favored. Who? Me? Yes, you. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. There's no more comforting sentence a human being can hear than that sentence, is there? There are maybe some as comforting as that one, but not many. The Lord is with you. The created God has seen you, Mary, and has come close to you, is actually with you. He's actually with you. That's a foretaste of something big coming down the line. Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. That's one of the other most comforting sentences in all human experience. You found favor with God. It's not surprising, because the first sentence can't exist without the second one. You can't have God with you without you found favor with God. They go hand in glove. They're together. God's not coming near anyone who he doesn't favor. Mary found favor with God, and God came near to her. What an amazing thing. Mary, you're going to conceive. You're going to give birth to a son. And here's what you're going to do when he's born. You're going to call him Jesus. That's it. Now, obviously, Mary was going to do other things. She's going to feed him. She's going to swaddle him. She's going to take him up in her arms. Of course she is. But the one thing, Mary, you're going to do that God is telling you to do is give him a name. And the name is going to be the name Jesus. In other words, the name by which he will be known to all of his peers, to all of his fellow human beings, is Jesus. But that's not the only name he'll have. He's also going to be called what? Son of the Most High God. Why? Because he'll be great, Gabriel says. He's going to be great. He's going to be so great, he'll have this name, Son of the Most High. And one baby is going to have two names, Gabriel's saying. One name given by Mary, the other by God. The first one, the one given by Mary, means he saves. God saves. That's what Jesus means. Mary, you're going to give birth to a child, and his name is going to be God Saves. Why, Gabriel? What's in that name? Why that name? Why are you telling me to give him that name? Well, for this reason, he will save his people from their sins. That's what the angel says. What is this name? Does it really mean that this baby will save people from the scale of sin that they've been racked with their whole lives, which have been building up in the ledgers of their lives? From acts and from thoughts and from words and from attitudes of rebellion against God? Is that what it really means? Yes, that's exactly what it means. As Jesus comes into the world, God tells Mary through the angel one thing to do. Give him the name that speaks to his mission. This is a baby coming into the world on a mission. Jesus' birth is a mission birth to deal with sin. All over the world, down through the generations, billions and billions of people caught in the grip of sin, destined to pay the ultimate penalty in hell forever and ever. And now this reprieve, this hope, this salvation is on the scene, all in the form of a baby born to a virgin girl. His name speaks to his mission in the world, to the world. And that's why Mary's to be the one to give him his name. His human name is for the salvation of human beings. His human name is Jesus. He's got another name, Son of the Most High. That's not for Mary to give. That's the name that speaks to his origin. How do we know that? Because verse 35, which is itself an answer to the question, Mary's question in verse 34. How will this be that I'll conceive a child since I'm a virgin? How is that going to be? And Gabriel's answer comes back. The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. See that? The origin of Jesus, and I'm choosing my words carefully, the origin of Jesus, not of the Son. The Son is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, the origin of Jesus will be the power of the Most High God overshadowing and conceiving in Mary a baby boy. That's a miracle. And therefore, he will not only have the earthly name Jesus, he's going to have the heavenly name Son of the Most High, Son of God. And this is the name that captures the divinity of Jesus. It's the name that explains why, not how, but why, Mary had to be a virgin, where Elizabeth, her relative, didn't have to be. The eternal Son of God, he was always that, he will always be that, took on flesh. That happened when the Holy Spirit came on Mary and conceived in her Jesus. He will be great, Gabriel says. What does that mean? Does that mean great like he said that John would be? Remember last time? He said that John would be great. Does he mean that Jesus would be great like John? He doesn't mean that. He means that Jesus will be great like God. That's what he means. The greatness of God found in human likeness leads to the name Son of the Most High. But leave it there, and we've got not a lot. We can't leave it there. You've got a baby, real flesh, real blood, eating, breathing, crying. That's pretty much what babies do at the beginning of their life, right? Yet he's savior of sinners, according to this angel. How? Well, baby's just a baby, isn't he? He's going to grow up and sin, isn't he? Just like everyone else. What use is a sinner to a sinner? How can a sinner be a savior of sinners? That's no use. That's why baby's not just a baby. Baby's the divine son of the Most High God, the angel's saying. But sin's got to be dealt with, right? Sin's got consequences, and consequences have got to be imposed, haven't they? We all learned that growing up, didn't we? If baby's divine and holy, then what's he going to do with the father's consequences? That's the question. And that's why the Son of the Most High has got to be human. The wages of sin are death, Romans 6:23 says. So if Son of the Most High is going to save, then Son of the Most High is going to have to bear the punishment of the people. Otherwise, no salvation. Which, if Romans 6:23 is true, and it is true, then Son of the Most High has got to die. How can that be? Well, it can only be if he came in the flesh, born just like every human being is born, to die just like every human being is born to die. We will all die. And just as he was born into the world and we are born into the world, just as we die, he will die. That's profound. It's beyond any other birth ever in the history of the world. No humanity, no death for sins. No divinity, no sinless qualification to die for sinners. That's what we've got in these names. God's effective solution to save us has to be both, or else it's all in vain. It's not all in vain because the babe's name is both Jesus and its Son of the Most High. It's both. Mary, you are highly favored because God has chosen you to carry the Savior of the world, who is the Son of the Most High God. That's what he's saying. What a baby shower this is. But Mary, there's more. There's more to hear. What we've just encountered leaves a question in our minds, maybe. What God will you do with these people you're sending your son into the world to save? What are you going to do with them? You're going to save them? Then what? Then what are you going to do? Will they die? Will you come and live with them? Will Jesus stay with them forever? What's your plan, God? And Gabriel says, the Lord your God, Mary, will give him the throne of his father, your ancestor, David. The baby to be born will occupy the throne of Israel like his human father did of old. That's what he's saying. When God said to David in Psalm 89, we had it earlier, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. This is what he had in mind. Who was David? Remember who David was? You remember how he started out? Lowly shepherd boy. That's how he started out. And then God raised him up and made him king over all of Israel. So in that pattern, Jesus, savior of God's people, will be first a shepherd. Jesus is coming on the scene first as shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he said. The good shepherd does what? Lays down his life for the sheep. And then second, exalted king. First shepherd, second king. In the pattern of his earthly father David, he will lay down his life for his sheep. And then he will rise from the dead. Then he will ascend into heaven. And he will be crowned king of their lives forever and ever. Gabriel says Jesus will be a shepherd savior. He'll go. He'll find those lost sheep. He'll bring them into the fold. To do that, he'll lay down his life for the sheep. He'll fulfill that function of a shepherd, making sure all the sheep are folded right in. But you know what? That's all for nothing if those sheep, whilst they're in the pen, starve to death. Gabriel shows through the picture of Israel's great shepherd, David, Jesus will shepherd his people. He will care for them. He will tend to them. He will protect them. He will feed them. He will lead them into green pastures forever and ever. Expect it. Expect that Jesus didn't come into the world only to save you, that he came into the world to care for you. Expect that. It would be truncated. It would be small if Jesus only came into the world to save you, but didn't come into the world to care for you and protect you and make sure that you made it all the way to the end and on into all eternity. How does it work? Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." He's shepherd savior and he's shepherd king, you see. The sheep listen and they follow the voice of their shepherd king, which is just another way of saying he's got dominion. He's got reign over the hearts of his people. He rules where sin once ruled. Did you know that a human heart is a throne? Whoever is on the throne of your heart, or whatever is on the throne of your heart at any given moment, is king. There's only one seat, and there's only one occupier of that seat at any one moment. And since there's only one heart throne, whoever's got it is not only king, he's God. Put clothes on the throne, God. Put work on the throne, God. Put football on the throne, God. Put Jesus on the throne, God. And since he is God, when you got Jesus on the throne, you got him in his right place. That's where he belongs, on the throne of your heart. According to Gabriel, Jesus didn't come into the world only to be saviour of our souls. He came to be king of our hearts as well. You know what? I remember when I was a boy, 12 years old, I got saved by God's grace. My favourite hymn was so quick. My favourite hymn became this: "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lead me to Calvary." Even at 12, I knew that Jesus had come into my life to be the king of my life. That's what he wants to be. He wants to be the king of our lives. And it's not just my life he's come to reign over. It's all God's people's lives. Mary, this child of yours will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. What does that mean? It means Jesus came only to seek and to save God's people. He didn't come to seek and to save everybody. Gabriel calls the people that he came to seek and to save Jacob's descendants. He didn't come to save everybody. So what makes the difference? And the answer is faith, isn't it? Jesus came to seek and to save those who put their faith in him. Now, God demands faith, and Jesus comes into the world to do God's will. So faith is what connects us to the coming of Jesus into the world. Jacob's granddad was Abraham, and it's Abraham's faith that God sets up as the example of saving faith. And that's what it means in verse 55. This is why we read Mary's song. In verse 55, it's what it means when Mary sang about God's mercy to Abraham's descendants. She meant Abraham's physical descendants, but the Holy Spirit also meant Abraham's spiritual descendants who have faith like he had, Galatians 3:7. That's why if we believe in the baby God sent to save us, we are counted Jacob's descendants, because we got faith like his grandfather Abraham. Therefore, Mary, your child will reign over all who believe in him and are counted as God's chosen and faithful people. How quickly do you think that Christmas comes and goes? How excited will we get for Christmas only for it to be snatched from us in a flash, like a bubble just caught on our hand for the momentary second before it goes pop and it's gone. It's like a flash, isn't it? Every one of us will feel it most acutely when we get up, like all blurry-eyed, on that first day we've got to go back to work, right after Christmas, and it's all dark outside, and there's really nothing to look forward to. That's when we'll feel it. Is that what Jesus is going to be like, Gabriel? Is he going to be like this moment of supreme excitement and promise and then gone in a puff of smoke? Is that what he's going to be like? And Gabriel says, no way. No way. When he comes, he will reign over Jacob's descendants. How long? Like for the next week? For the next month? For the next year? No. Forever. His kingdom will never, ever end. And I love that, don't you? Kings come, kings go. I dare say we'll hear a few more king speeches before this king goes. But he will go, but not with Jesus. His reign knows no end. He reigns with us forever and ever. It looks something like this. See if you can track with this. The Holy Spirit comes and overshadows Mary. There's a mystery in that, isn't there? And we won't understand fully that mystery until heaven, probably. But that's what the angel says, and so we've got to believe it. Then the virgin is pregnant with the God-man, Christ Jesus. And God comes into the world, and he dwells with us. That's what Emmanuel, the name that we've sung this morning, means, God with us. The child grows up. He lays down his life willingly, age 33, only to rise 3 days later and to ascend. And we've got to believe that bit as well. It's like, which is harder to believe, the virgin birth or the resurrection of Jesus? I don't know. They're both true. We've got to believe them. They're crucial. If Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, his victory over death is non-existent, not only for himself, but for us as well, who by faith are united to him. And now the power of that victorious death and resurrection is applied by God to every single heart who believes by faith in Jesus. Trust that he went to that death for them. Each and every individual like that is saved and is reigned over. And so far, as each Christian dies, Jesus is still ascended on high. He's not here. He's reigning from heaven over an expanding kingdom. Not a completed kingdom, an expanding one. And kingdom made up of all the Christians alive on earth and alive in heaven right now. But so far, it's an incomplete kingdom. It won't be complete until the very last of Jacob's descendants is added to it. Then it'll be complete. And then Jesus will come the second time into the world. And he'll resurrect all the dead who have died in him by faith. And he'll transform the bodies of all the Christians who are alive when he appears on the scene. And then he'll come and then he'll reign with them. Listen to this. If we endure to the end of this life or until he comes, whichever comes first, we will reign with him, Paul says. We're going to reign with Jesus. Unbelievable. It's mind-boggling. Gabriel, will the first Christmas fizzle out like all the other shadows of Christmas are destined to fizzle out? And he says the first Christmas is the real deal. It's the real thing. It's never going to fizzle out. It's going to last forever and ever and ever. In fact, how much we grasp about Christmas right now is just a fragment. I mean, I know we kind of get used to the story, and year on year, maybe we think to ourselves, well, we've heard the story over and over again. But we only grasp the most minute fragment of what Christmas really means. We really do. Listen to this. For we know in part now, we see in a mirror dimly now, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known. That's coming down the line. That's when we get the fullness and the fullest understanding of what Christmas is really all about. Are you longing to know what Christmas is really all about? Look forward to the second coming of Jesus, because that's when we'll know. And in this life, we're just incrementally finding out more and more until the day we die. And then it's just going to be like a flood of knowledge as we understand what it was really all about. But until then, the angel Gabriel, sent from God, has given you lots of foresight of what this child to be born means for you. You've been invited as a guest to this greatest baby shower ever given. Most people invited to baby showers have little or nothing to do with the child after its birth, right? They're invited along, but they're friends and maybe distant friends, little or nothing to do. Jesus says, I want to be a part of every single guest's life. I don't want one of you who's invited here to hear this from the mouth of Luke to not be a part of my life. Not just for a moment, not just for the rest of your lives, but for all eternity, he says. I want to be your saviour. I want to be your shepherd king. I want to be your king forever and ever and ever. That's what he's saying to us. And that means Christmas is for right now. If you need your sins forgiving, I mean right now. It's for right now if you need your sins forgiving. It means Christmas is for your protection. Christmas is for your care. It's for your nourishment all the rest of your life on this earth. He'll never leave you. And it means Christmas is for your resurrection and for your inheritance and for your joy for all eternity. God's Christmas is a full package, isn't it? God's Christmas is for you as deep as you can go, for as long as you can go. And when you've got eternity and when you've got a soul made for God, those dimensions are eternal. They're infinite dimensions. The lasting encouragement from Gabriel is this, from verse 37. No word of God will ever fail. There's no idle words in this baby shower. There's not one throwaway word. You're like, you know, when we're pontificating about children coming into the world, there are lots of idle words, really. But there's not one idle word here. This is the word of God from top to bottom. None of these words will fail. He will save. He will shepherd. He will reign for eternity. Why? Because God has said he will. And not one of God's words can fall to the ground. What would be a fitting response to all that the angel Gabriel has said about Jesus? What would be a fitting response? Well, there's no need to guess because Mary's response is the template given to us. Go to the average baby shower and all the people gush about this baby to be born. That's how they respond. They don't know it, but it's because they believe. They believe that the baby to be born will be born. And it's with that expectation that they gush. Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. That's a faith response to all that Gabriel has said here about the Lord Jesus, about this baby coming into the world. That's a faith response. And our response has to start with faith in the baby Jesus and all the promises made to us through the baby Jesus. Our response has to be faith that he came to save me. Faith that he came to shepherd me. Faith that he comes to reign over me and with me forever. And you know what? That faith will make every single carol this Christmas that we sing be an overflow of our hearts. It will be a gush. It will be a gush that responds to this baby shower. When we sing them, they won't just be warm Christmas sounds that make Christmas kind of glow. They will be deep. They will be meaningful. They will be joyous overflows and gushes of our hearts that are in love with none less than the Saviour of the world. That's what Christmas is about, isn't it? It's about going deeper with Jesus, who is the Saviour of the world.